Hello, everybody. We're here tonight to study John chapter 10. Now, we have been counting I am statements in John's gospel, and there are seven total. And we have, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Tonight, we're getting two more. I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. And don't we love the good shepherd? Because shepherding imagery has always been a crucial role for God's people throughout all the scriptures. And as a nomadic tribe, as a nomadic people, they traveled, and sheep could travel. Sheep travel well. And sheep produce milk and cheese and meat, so they're really good to have along. And for a holy people, sheep provide sacrifice for God. So Abraham, the father of our faith, had flocks of sheep, numerous sheep. Isaac, his son too, was a shepherd, and his son Jacob was also a shepherd, and he met Rachel while watering sheep at Jacob's well. And you'll remember, he rolled the stone from the well's mouth, and he watered his flock, and then his mother's brother's flock. That was Uncle Laban, remember him? And Jacob kissed Rachel there at that well and just wept out loud. I love that. After Jacob had already worked for 14 years for Laban to get two of his daughters, remember, Leah and Rachel. Rachel had just given birth to Joseph, and they wanted to start off on their own and leave Laban. And Jacob asked Laban for his back wages. And Laban was kind of conniving, a little bit shady, a little bit deceptive. And he didn't want to be the first to suggest what his wages should be, his back wages. And so Jacob put forth a suggestion, and he said, how about I take the future speckled and spotted lambs and goats and all the brown sheep? And Laban's thinking, oh yeah, that'd be great, because we don't have many speckled, spotted, or streaked sheep. And that would be great. There's very few of those. That's a great deal. They shook on it. They made covenant. Well, Jacob knew, and he told Rachel, I have an idea. I'm going to take these poplar rods, and I'm going to strip the bark off them, and we're going to put them in the water when the sheep come to drink, because he was a very, very knowledgeable man about animal husbandry, because he'd been around breeding sheep all his life, and he knew exactly what he was doing. So he puts these sticks in front of them, these striped sticks. And what he's doing is he's selectively breeding for stronger animals by doing this. That'll put them into heat. And so he wants to produce animals, so he doesn't do it for any but the speckled. When the speckled one comes to the water, he puts the poles in. And they start breeding. And they breed, and they breed, and they breed. And there's a name for them to this day. They're called Jacob's sheep, and they're speckled like this. And he made a lot of them. He became exceedingly prosperous with large, numerous flocks. And Laban and his sons got very jealous. And they said, Dad, look, he's getting all these sheep. They're all being born speckled or spotted. Or what's happening? And during the mating of the flock, Jacob had a dream. And he saw that the male goats had leaped upon the flock. And they were striped and speckled and mottled. And the angel of God said, Jacob. And he said, here I am, Lord. And he said, look up and see that all the goats that leap on the flock are striped and speckled and mottled. I've seen what Laban's doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow for me. Now leave this land at once and return to the land of your birth. So at that point, Jacob and Rachel and all his family took all the speckled spotted sheep and left. And guess what? Speckled spotted sheep still give really good milk and cheese and mutton. Another great shepherd in the Bible is Moses. He's the next one who is a shepherd. After he has killed an Egyptian, he has to flee to Midian. Remember that? And he is defending the life of Zipporah, where? At a well. She's watering her flock, her father's flock. And so Jethro becomes his father-in-law, and he becomes a shepherd, and he is out grazing sheep when he sees the most unlikely sight in the distance, a tree that is burning that will not be consumed. See his sheep there with him? He's out shepherding. And he comes to look at the tree, and it's the living God who introduces himself to him, I am. And God made Moses eventually a shepherd, not of just sheep, but over 2.5 plus million Israelites. And when it was time for Moses to die, he knew he needed to anoint another shepherd. And he said, I need someone who shall go out before them and come in before them and who shall lead them out and bring them in so that they will be a congregation of the Lord and they won't be like sheep without a shepherd. Now, God made Joshua the next shepherd over Israel, one who would go out before them and come in before them, and one who would lead them and bring them in. A shepherd was extremely, extremely important. Otherwise, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Is that such a big deal? Can't they get along without a shepherd? No. How much do sheep really need a shepherd? And this will help open up this passage for you, I hope. They get in a lot of trouble. They get in very precarious situations. So many did I see that had their head stuck in a hole or in a fence. They get their head poked through, and then they can't get out until a shepherd comes and frees them by either cutting the wire or help guiding them out, especially if they have horns. So they have to be saved by a shepherd. They get stuck in all types of precarious situations. These guys had the water come up, and they're trapped, and they don't know what to do, and they'll just stand there forever until a shepherd comes. And this guy was eating in a bucket of grain and gets it stuck on his head, and he walks around for how many hours until the shepherd finds him? This one's fallen into a hole. He cannot get out. He will freeze overnight if a shepherd doesn't come and help him. This one was grazing, ate grass, 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 and then the grass puts off a gas in their stomach, and their stomachs can actually implode and explode. They cannot get turned back over. If they're on their back and they're full, they often can't get flipped back over unless a shepherd comes. There were many pictures of sheep lying on their backs that couldn't get flipped. They need a shepherd. They get in tight situations. This one got lost for many, 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 many years. And he's a lost sheep, and he wandered off, and he ate and ate and never got groomed and never got trimmed and sheared. Here's another one in Australia that was lost for years and then found. They can't do anything. So the shepherd would carry a rod, and it was often made of oak wood, and sometimes it had nails in it, so they could use that to protect against other wild animals that wanted to prey on their sheep. A shepherd might have to deter wolves, lions, bears, panthers, and other thieves, robbers, from attacking his flock. Many predators are looking for a sheep, especially in isolation. If one gets away from the flock, and they often do because they're brambling around, they're going from bramble to bramble. They're eating whatever they can find, and they just wander off, and before they look around, and there's no one around, and they're alone, and they're isolated, and right then a wolf can come and snatch them. That is such an easy time to get stolen away in isolation. Remember that, because what I'd like you to do this next week is pray with this chapter and really pray with this and see how these fit into your spiritual life. A good shepherd also has a sling, and he's prolific with his sling. And I mean, they get really, really good at using a sling. And they have a little pouch of stones, and they can take their sling and they can knock off a predator in a hurry. A stone also can be used if some are lagging behind. He'll do his sling and startle the sheep, and they'll get up in line. You know, they'll hurry back up into the flock. If one's going the wrong direction, they take out their sling, get it startled, and get it back to the flock. A good shepherd watches every single sheep. He does not want them getting in isolation. David was a shepherd, greatest king in Israel. But when he was a little boy, he took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the wadi. He put them in his shepherd bag in a pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine giant Goliath. You remember this story from your childhood. The Philistine came on and drew near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. He was only a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine said to David, he was cursing David by his gods, and the Philistine said, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the field. And David said, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. And this very day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead body of the Philistine army to this very day to the birds of the air and the wild animals of the earth, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly may know that the Lord does not save by swords and spear, but the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand, said David to the Philistine. took his sling and right in the forehead, dead. Amazing. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, the one true God of Israel. So a shepherd has to stay alert at all times and be very vigilant. Ezekiel talks about a custom of the sheep passing under the shepherd's rod as he counted them. So shepherds know how many are in their flock, and everyone must be accounted for at night. And they go under the rod, and he counts, and he counts, and he counts, and he counts. Some shepherds say they know without counting. They can just look at their flock and absolutely know if one's missing. This is where we get the phrase, counting sheep. But sheep reverse it, and they count humans. Now, in Leviticus, 1/10 of everything was to be tithed to the Lord, and even the sheep, all tithes of the herd and flock, every 10th one that passes under the shepherd's rod shall be holy unto the Lord. So as they're going into the pen, it was time for an animal sacrifice, every 10th to the Lord. The staff with a crook is different than a staff than a rod. So if it had a crook on it, it was used to help guide the sheep or to hook them and keep them out of danger. Psalm 23 says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These were great comfort to the sheep. The shepherd always had his rod and staff nearby. Even though I walk through the valley of death, I fear no evil because you're there with your staff. This sheep is in big trouble. And he comes with his hook, and he can hook him and bring him in. They go in crevasses and cracks. They fall down caverns. They're hard. They get in tight spots, and the shepherd can use that crook. So a good shepherd keeps that very near. The psalm says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So a good shepherd is always there for his sheep, always, knowing right where they are, ready to help them, ready to care for them. No matter what, no matter where. Now, oil is extremely important to a shepherd. And you might not have known this, but they had oil on them at all times. The psalm says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What does that mean in sheep talk? Well, sheep get scraped up, especially in the Middle East. There's lots of rocks. They get scraped. They get cut. They get bruised. They get in a thorn bush, and they get all cut up. And a shepherd anoints them. He takes out his oil and anoints the scratch, the bruise, the scrape. Young lambs can get really sunburned because they're brand new baby skin in that hot Middle Eastern sun. Their skin can't take it yet, and they get very sunburned. So the shepherd's oil can soothe the burned skin of a baby lamb. So olive oil is what they used. It was a soothing balm, and the shepherd always had it on hand. Now, I want to tell you, this is a very real thing. It's a sheep scab itch mite, and it's a six-legged parasite, kind of looks like a tick. They're very dangerous to sheep, and they're very difficult to detect. You can't tell. The prevalence is not known, and they're very, very small to the naked eye, and they live in the surface of the sheep's skin, and they cause intense irritation and scratching, and the sheep will rub up against a tree or a branch, and their fleece gets severely damaged by this mite. And when your sheep start to get it, you'll see the damage in their coats, in their fur, and it's pretty easy to spot. But you want to get it fast, and you want to get it early, because it makes them lose wool, bleed, scab, and they start losing weight, and it's very extremely contagious. It's called scab, and it's still a problem today. It can infect the entire flock because it spreads like wildfire. It's contagious. You have to prevent it really, really first. Prevention is way better than trying to cure it. Because sheep live in really close proximity, so they're all huddled in together, and these parasites go from one sheep to the next, and if they nuzzle their heads together like they like to do, it jumps onto their neck and then onto the neck, and it just can wipe out an entire flock. Very dangerous. What's the antidote? Oil. Really, oil. So the shepherd always had a ram's horn full of oil with a stopper on the end. Here's a ram's horn. When those would fall off, they'd fill that up with oil, put a plug on the end, and they'd always have oil. For scab disease, the shepherd needed olive oil with sulfur in it and spices. And if he put that on the sheep at the earliest sign, that oil would suffocate the parasite so it couldn't breathe and kill it and nip it in the bud. But if you let it go, The whole flock can be wiped out, so shepherds must be vigilant to the health of every single sheep. And today what they do is dip the sheep in chemicals. And it's called, they hate it. They hate to go under the water. They put this chemical dip on every sheep. All have to go all the way down under the water. So in New Zealand, they've made spray dip things now where they can be sprayed with the chemicals. But it's to keep this parasite off. It's a constant problem. Also, the nasal bot fly is a huge problem for sheep. It's a parasitic larva of another fly. It's called the nasal bot fly. And did you know I was an old biology teacher? I love stuff like this, and I know you read about it in biology, but there's a shepherd named Philip Keller who wrote this book about sheep, and he is a true shepherd, and he explains that sheep get especially troubled by the nose fly. They buzz about the sheep's head. They attempt to deposit their eggs on the damp mucous membranes of the sheep's nose. If successful, the eggs will hatch in a few days to form small, slender, worm-like larvae. And then the larvae work their way up into the nasal passage of the sheep's head and irritate and inflame the head of the sheep. Now, can you imagine? You remember learning this in biology, 10th grade? This is the life cycle of the larvae, and the sheep is the host. Remember that? And once the larvae mature, they can be sneezed out by the sheep. But for a while, the sheep is very uncomfortable, and the head swells. The larvae are up in the mucous membrane. I even did a cross-section for you. Some of these larvae that are living in there can get as much as 4 centimeters. Okay, but listen to this. But if oil is applied to the sheep's head and nose, then the flies never get the chance to implant those irritating eggs. So a good shepherd gets out his oil again. You've got to have that oil. The oil is crucial to a shepherd to stop this. So good shepherds always had oil. These are some old containers of oil. They'd always carry it on their person. Now, think about this. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were all fishermen. And when Christ called them in the gospel, he said, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of people. Okay. But then at the end of John's gospel, he's going to say, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. It's sheep talk. It's not a fisherman. He's making them a shepherd. What? Peter is made shepherd, the first shepherd, by the risen Lord with authority from God the Father. And as the first bishop of Rome, he's going to teach as a rabbi. He's going to have a chair, an official chair for teaching. Moses had a seat where he would teach. We know that Jesus gave Peter the keys to his kingdom in Matthew chapter 16. And he also told him in John, when you grow old, Peter, you're going to stretch out your hands and someone else is going to fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not want to go. And that was to an upside down crucifixion on a cross at the order of Nero. He was our first bishop. Bishops are still shepherds today. They have a staff. They have with a crozier on top, a shepherd's staff. And they're all different and they're all beautiful. But you studied tonight how the bishop has a significant responsibility. His authority is great, his teaching office is great, and he will be held to a high responsibility, which is why we really, 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 really need to pray for our bishops. Here's another Omaha native, Bishop Supich, now soon to be cardinal, Archbishop of Chicago, soon to be cardinal, holding his staff. The psalmist David prayed in Psalm 23, there's Cardinal Dolan. He prayed, their rod and their staff comfort us. Their teaching should comfort us. They should tell us the truth without reserve, and it should be a comfort to the people because we're sheep. We're dumb sheep. We wander off here. We wander off here. We eat this. We eat that. We don't know what to do. We get lost. We get isolated. We get picked off by other enemies in the world, the culture. And when there's disease in the flock, when there's sin in the flock, a good shepherd has to nip it quick because it's going to take over the entire flock, right? Just like those parasites and those nasal bots. You've got to stop it quick. He's got to use what? His oil. A good shepherd should always have healing oil quick at hand. What's healing oil for the shepherds in the church? Spiritually, the oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Cloud, fire, oil, those are all Holy Spirit symbols in Scripture. And once a year, we have the Mass of the Sacred Chrism, where the bishop will breathe the Holy Spirit into the sacred oil, the chrism, that's going to be used for the whole year for his flock, for every healing sacrament in the church. And he breathes into it his own breath, which is the Holy Spirit, and anoints the oil for the whole year that will be used in every healing sacrament. This is a good shepherd. He's got oil for his sheep to anoint us. The breath of the Spirit of God. Here's Pope Benedict breathing the Holy Spirit into the chrism oil. Here's Pope Francis breathing the Holy Spirit into the healing chrism oil that will anoint us in the sacraments of healing. Now, we have a very good shepherd in Omaha, a very good shepherd, but he needs our prayers because he's got a large flock and a big responsibility to us and to God, and he needs our help. A lot of sheep have wandered from the fold and are in danger, especially if they're picked off and isolated, especially if they're under wrong teaching, if they're not under the authority that Jesus Christ gave us. Our shepherds can't go at it alone. Look at how large his flock is. He needs hirelings. He needs help. He needs us. Every baptized person is a priest, prophet, and king. Pope Paul VI said that the church exists to evangelize. Who have you brought to the flock? Who have you helped get home? Who's been lost and you helped find them and bring them back and welcome them with open, loving arms? Psalm 23, verse 3 says, he leads me beside still waters and he restores my soul. Well, a good shepherd always has waters, baptismal waters, ready to baptize in the scriptures at the drop of a hat when someone has a conversion. Can I be baptized? The Ethiopian eunuch comes to mind. Waters that restore the soul. Water, living water that brings salvation. Also, you anoint my head with oil. What's that? That's that chrism oil that was breathed into. And when you were confirmed, the bishop anointed you with oil. If you smell it again, it brings back all the memories. And in that healing chrism oil of the Good Shepherd were all the gifts and fruits of the Holy Spirit. And it was healing. And he says, my cup overflows. Where does that happen? At Mass. The Eucharistic wine, the blood of Christ, never runs out. For centuries, we've never run out of Eucharistic wine because these good shepherds can transubstantiate by what? The power of the Holy Spirit. It's a healing sacrament for us, the sheep. He feeds us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You prepare a feast for me, a banqueting feast. A table is spread every time we go to Mass. Sheep like quiet water. They like to drink at still water. Still waters run deep. Sheep love still water. They love being watered from a well because it's even less work for them. If someone draws up the water and waters them, they like that even better. So many wells in the Middle East, many shepherds watering their flocks. They love the still water of a well. And they get very agitated when fast-moving streams come along. They don't like fast-moving water. It agitates them. And they hate to cross deep water. Hate it. Hate it. So a good shepherd will put rocks down. He'll go pick up all these rocks and make a thing where they can ford across on rocks so they're not so scared. But that takes a lot of energy and a lot of time for the shepherd, but that's a good shepherd. Sometimes that's not possible and they just have to cross. And so the favored sheep get right up by the shepherd, and when he goes, they go. And they don't, you know, they just trust him. And he goes, they go. But some hold back and they're scared. And if you hold back and you don't go, they're stranded. They're on the other side going, oh no, he's gone. I mean, they got to go. When he goes, they got to go. And if they don't, they get carried downstream. And they might make it to the side, but if they don't, he'll jump in and save them because he's a good shepherd. So the stragglers who hesitate are in trouble. And this is true. When they get over to the other side of the stream, the lambs actually start leaping with joy that they made it across. Oh, and you made it across too, and so did you. Oh, and they all run and gather together, and they frolic around the shepherd. And it's like they want to express their thanks to him. Isn't that beautiful? Now, this gives scriptures. There are shepherd scriptures throughout the entire Bible, and it gives a new meaning. Because here's an Isaiah passage. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Can you see that now? So our shepherd helps us get through the deep waters of life. And there's Mark McNamara. Sorry, Mark, but his wife passed away. And I'm sure, is this at the cemetery? Yeah. So our shepherd helps us get through these difficult deep waters of life. They're there. A good shepherd is there for his sheep. Now the Lord said to Moses to anoint Joshua. And so Moses pours what on his head? Oil. Anointing oil of what? The Holy Spirit. He's going to be a new shepherd. Jesse's son, David, was his shepherd. Usually the youngest boy in the family gets to be the shepherd. And most of these poor Middle Eastern families are farmers. And so the older sons have to move to farming duties like sowing and plowing and harvesting. And the youngest boy gets the job of being the shepherd. So Jesse had 8 sons, and Samuel comes to anoint one of them king of Israel. The Lord has told him to go. He's sent from God to anoint one of Jesse's sons as kings, and he says, are all your sons here? Is this all you got? And he says, well, there's one more little one. He's out in the field. He's a shepherd. Oh, please bring him. And that was the one. That was the one God wanted to anoint as the greatest king of all of Israel. Other shepherds of Israel from the southern kingdom of Judah, these lucky shepherds that were in the region keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were so afraid. The angel said, don't be afraid. I bring you glad tidings of great news for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's going to be a sign. You'll find a child wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a great multitude of angels in the sky. Can you imagine these shepherds out in the middle of nowhere? Podunk Bethlehem. Glory to God in the highest heaven on earth. Peace among those whom he favors. You shepherds, among those that he favors. I'm going to show you something tonight. The face of God. You're going to be the first to see him. And they go. Just as the angel said, he was there. The light of Christ, the light of the world had entered. And these poor, dirty, unclean, richly unclean, they couldn't wash, they couldn't do all the Jewish laws, they couldn't keep them all out in the field. That's who God chose to show himself to first of all people on the face of the earth, these shepherds. God had a great love for these humble young men, and he showed his face to them first of all humanity other than his parents. Can you imagine being there that night and being a lowly shepherd? My, would you have a story to tell? Whoop. That's the Lamb of God meeting the Lamb of God. And shepherds have always been just loved in art. Some of the first paintings in the catacombs, this is at St. Callistus outside of Rome, the Good Shepherd. This image is all over Rome. And this statue is all over Rome, the Good Shepherd. Now, Jesus says tonight, very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way is a thief and a bandit. So a good shepherd always put his sheep in a safe place at night. He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to leave them. He's going to make sure they're safe because there are people out, things out to get them, predators, coyotes, foxes, bobcats, bears, mountain lions, all are predators of sheep. Remember in Matthew 10 when Jesus is sending them out and he says, see, I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. Be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them. They're going to hand you over to the councils. They're going to flog you in their synagogues. Who's going to do that? The Pharisees, the Sadducees. It was corrupt. So aside from natural predators, like coyotes, you got to also watch out for robbers and thieves and bandits. And I thought, I wonder if this still happens today. So I went to Jerusalem Newspaper Online. At March 2016, 3 Arabs convicted of sheep theft, sentenced to 3 years in jail. They stole 60 sheep. Yeah, this is done. People try to steal your sheep at night. So the sheep would have, the shepherd would make a temporary pen to pen all them in at night, and it had one way in and one way out, and he laid across. He laid across the only way to get in, the only way to get out. These are temporary ones. They would put thorns and briars on the top so wolves couldn't jump over or bandits. If they were out in the desert and there was nothing, they'd grab thorn bushes and make a ring, and all the sheep would go in there, and he'd lay across the opening. There were some more permanent ones. If it was a place where sheep, a lot of shepherds graze their sheep year-round, they might make stone ones, permanent ones, 4 to 5 feet high on the sunny side of the valley. They would stay there all the time, these permanent sheep pens. They only had one entrance. See that one little entrance there? All the sheep would go in and sleep in there together for the night. Sometimes they put a ring of thorns on the top so that nothing could, like barbed wire almost, you know. So Jesus refers to this type of sheep pen today about thieves and robbers climbing in over the wall. So what happened, he'd get all his sheep in there at night, and then he'd lay across the opening. Nothing's getting in, nothing's going out, because I'm here to guard this sheep pen. And sometimes it was a larger one, and many flocks would come together. Maybe there were three shepherds grazing three different flocks, and they'd all use this big one at night. They'd all come together, and then the shepherds would alternate and take watch over their flocks by night. So Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate but climbs in another way is a thief and abandoned. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper," that's something different, "the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Who's the gatekeeper? That's a different person. Traditionally, we've been taught that the gatekeeper is the Father. No one can come to me unless the Father call him. But the Greek word used in that verse is thyroros, which means doorkeeper. It's a servant who attends to what comes in and what goes out, particularly a door to the kingdom. Now, if that's the case, it's the same verb used here in Mark 13. It's like a man going on a journey. He leaves home. He puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Who could this be, this gatekeeper? When Jesus ascends back to the Father, he's going to leave some gatekeepers behind. He knows he's leaving. He's going out of there. He's going to have some servants that will watch. And he gives them, on that night of his resurrection in John 20:20, he gives them the power to loose and bind, to forgive or retain sins. So they will be gatekeepers. We see Peter as the gatekeeper of the pearly gates. What sins you forgive are forgiven them. What sins you retain are held retained, are held bound. That's a gatekeeper. Sometimes more than one shepherd was in the grazing region. And so if there was a permanent pen nearby and evening was falling, the flocks would come together for the night in one of these larger pens with the stone walls. So listen to this. When he had brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he's trying to say to them. Do you guys understand what he's trying to say? When he has brought all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him. Sheep like to follow. That is their nature. They are followers. They want the shepherd in front where they can see him. They're not like cattle. Cattle want to be driven. Sheep don't like that. They follow. They don't want to be driven. They follow. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger. They'll run. They don't know the voice of the stranger. What's he saying here? Well, here is, if you go to Bethlehem, outside of Bethlehem is the shepherd's field, and there are all these permanent caves, and it's where they would put the sheep at night. They'd all climb in these different caves and sleep in there, and the shepherd would lie across. But in the morning, when you needed to get your flock out and separate it from the other flocks, the sheep knew the voice of that shepherd, and he'd call them, whatever his little sound is, you know, for his flock. They know him immediately. They hear his voice, and they all run to him. And another shepherd does his call, and they all go to him. And they just know. They know their shepherd. And the shepherd knows them. If one goes the wrong direction, and they're back. They're back with their shepherd. So each shepherd knew his own sheep, and they knew him. That's how particular Jesus' love is for you. He knows you. He knows everything about you. Better than you know yourself, he knows you. He created you. He loves you into existence. They won't follow a stranger. They'll run from him. They don't know the voice of a stranger. Again, Jesus said to them, they're not getting it. So he says, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep." That's that gate where there's one way in. He's the gate. He's it. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That'll be another I am statement. But he's the gate. There's one way in. There's one way into heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep didn't listen to them. We know the original thief is the one who took our identity in the garden, Satan, Lucifer. Who are these bandits? He says, I'm the gate. He says it again. Whoever enters by me will be saved. And we'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the abundance, have it to the fullest. The thief comes only to steal and kill. He wanted us to eat death from another tree, the tree of knowledge of evil. Jesus came that we might have life. He only wanted to feed us life. He is only a gospel of life. He's eternal life. He's life, 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 life. Did you get that? He's life. There's no death in God. None. He conquered it, smashed it, crushed it. There's no death in him ever. He's the good shepherd. He wants us to have that. Now, last year we learned about all those false shepherds in Ezekiel. But he says, I'm the good shepherd. He reversed that prophecy. He fulfilled it. He's the good shepherd. He says, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he will do that. And they don't get it yet. Why? Because they haven't seen this yet. He's going to lay down his life for the sheep, and he is the way back to the Father. He's going to open the gates of heaven. He's the only way back. The hired hand, this is another character he's introducing. This is someone different. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not know the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Who's the hired hand? The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. See this coyote eating the sheep back here and the hired hand's running away? What would the good shepherd do? Lay down his life for the sheep. He would die for the sheep rather than have a coyote eat it. This hired hand didn't care about the sheep. It's like the babysitter you left with your kids tonight. They don't care about your kids. No, I'm kidding. I'm teasing. You're the good parent. Oh, mass exodus. Why? Stay. No. Remember Nebuchadnezzar's statue? Gold, silver, bronze, iron. Each was a different kingdom that was coming to replace the other. Remember the iron and clay at the very bottom, the mixed feet? And we figured out in Revelation that was Rome and the Jewish aristocracy working together in cahoots. Remember that? The feet of iron and clay. Rome and Jewish aristocracy in cahoots conspiring together secretly to take down Jesus in cahoots. Well, before Rome, it was Greece. And there were those Jewish aristocracy that were in cahoots with Greece. And some of them were called Sadducees, and this is when the Sadducees arose. The Sadducees weren't that old, and they didn't last that long. In 167 BC, Greek soldiers arrived in Modin, Israel, and the Greeks demanded that the Jews sacrifice pigs to Greek gods, and the elder of the town, Matthias, of the priestly class, refused. He said, we will not do it. It's in 1 Maccabees. I and my sons, my brothers, we live by the covenant of our fathers. We will not obey the Greek king's words. And a civil war starts because some of the Jews were willing to do it. And Matthias kills another Jew. It's a civil war at first. And that starts the Maccabean revolt. It's a civil war followed by Matthias and his five sons who join him, and they head for the hills. And in the hills, they know those hills well, and they know every nook and cranny of that land, and the Greeks don't. And so they organize a guerrilla army that's going to fight the Greeks, and they fight the Greeks for 25 years in that fashion until the Greeks finally reach a peace agreement with the Jews. And when that happens, the Jews get their independence back for a brief time. They hadn't had independence for 400 years. And Jewish sovereignty was again over the land of Israel for a short time. But that oldest son, Judah Maccabee, he is the one who started at that very first time when they rededicated the temple of God. They took it back, and that was the first Hanukkah. It's in tonight's lesson. John 10 is the feast of dedication of the temple, the rededication. And they didn't have enough oil. They just had enough oil, Holy Spirit, for one night. And how long did that oil last? 8 nights. It was a miraculous miracle. It's called Hanukkah. Now, Judah Maccabee, that oldest son, that name means the hammer. Maccabee means the hammer. He was the oldest of five sons. It's their family nickname, the hammer. And they had 12,000 men on their side, and the Greeks had up to 40,000 men. They were way outnumbered. And the hammer is also an acronym in Hebrew that means, who is like you among the powers, O God? Who is like thee, O God? And so they took that nickname, Maccabees, which means the hammer, but their real family name was Hasmoneans. So it's a little confusing when you read the Maccabees, because they are the Hasmonean dynasty, and they're the Maccabees family. Hammer is their nickname. So at their greatest extent, they took over all that territory of Israel. And it didn't take long. The fifth son, Simon, he's the last survivor of Matthias' sons. And in the first year of Simon, that youngest son, he makes himself the great high priest and commander and leader of the Jews. Well, there's a problem with that. They're not of Aaronic descent. He can't be the high priest by Jewish Torah. He is the youngest son. He breaks with Torah and declares himself the high priest. That was a problem. And soon that Hasmonean dynasty became very corrupt. And they go in to evade. Idumea. They go in and invade Idumea. And what they do when they conquer that land is they force all the Amudians to become Jewish. Now, someone had done that to them in years past. Other people that had conquered them tried to assimilate them, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, remember? Now they're going to try that. Simon's son, John Hyrcanus, tries to force all the people of those lands that they captured to become Jewish. Does forced conversion work well, folks? Have you tried it with your kids? Out of this time, at this time is when the Pharisees and Sadducees arose. They didn't exist before this. And the Sadducees have a lot of money, and a lot of them are temple, ruling in the temple. They're the aristocrats, and they're educated, and they're enlightened, and they don't believe in the resurrection anymore. Right? Because they're so enlightened. All the Jews always believed in that, not the Sadducees. That's why they're sad, you see. They were one of the three main political religious groups. And they had a conservative outlook, but they would only accept written law. So they said, any oral law of you Pharisees, any of these 613 Mishnah law, we're not doing it. We'll only accept written law. And they conquest, John Hyrcanus takes over a lot of territory and does forced Jewish conversions. Now, Idumea in Hebrew is, guess what? Edom. And guess what? They're Edomites. Oh, you guys are such good students because I see you shaking your heads. You know who the Edomites are. Who are the Edomites? Who's their father? Thank you, Lori. Esau, the first Edomite in the Bible. Esau and Jacob were brothers. He's tricked for the birthright and the blessing. And there's bad blood between them. And they go off to the rugged Edomite country and become red, rugged Edomites. And this is who John Hyrcanus has captured and is forcing them to become Jews, and that cost him dearly because guess what? One of the converts he made was a man named Herod. And so thus begins the Herodian dynasty that's ruling at the time of Christ, that kills all the babies, martyrs all the babies when Jesus is little. Herod the Great will marry a Hasmonean princess. He will murder her and all her family. And he only gets into that Hasmonean dynasty by marriage. And then he'll end up killing all of them that are left, and he'll he's in cahoots now with Rome at this time, and he will make the Herodian dynasty. Now, why do I tell you all that? That's what's happening at the time of Christ. Those are the hired hands who don't care a lick about the sheep. They're corrupt, they're in cahoots, they're terrible. The hired hand, who is not the sheep and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them up and scatters them, and the hired hand runs away because he's a hired hand. He didn't care for the sheep. These guys don't care. They just want the temple. They want to be the bigwigs. They want to have the money. They want to get the temple tax. They want to be in cahoots with Rome. They just care about their own skin. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. They don't belong to this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock. He wants one flock and one shepherd. He commands that here. He doesn't want 48,000 different denominations. He wants one flock with one shepherd. Now, the other sheep have a name, and what is their name? What's the other flock he's after? Ah, the Gentiles. That's right, the Gentile flock. That's who he's talking about. And for this reason, the Father loves me because I laid down my life in order to take it up again. Because he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to lay down his life and he's going to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down on my own accord, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. He's predicting his resurrection there, his death and resurrection. I've received this command from my Father. This is part of the Father's plan. They don't get it. He's talking in figures. They don't get a thing what he's saying. But we do. Again, the Jews were divided because of these words, and many of them were saying, well, he has a demon. He's out of his mind. Why listen to him? And others were saying, these aren't the words of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind like he did last chapter when he healed the blind man born from birth? It was a festival of dedication, the Feast of the Maccabees, the Feast of Hanukkah. Jesus is walking in the portico of Solomon, beautiful place where he loved to go. And many of the Levites resided there, doctors of the law. They could hear and answer questions. They could discuss. They could spar. It was a place he liked to go often. And the Jews gathered around him and said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I have told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me. You don't believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Oh, did you hear that? Because a lot of evangelicals use that as an apologetic that you can never, ever, ever lose your salvation. If you said Jesus is Lord on March 13th at 3 in the afternoon, then you can never be snatched out of his hand. He says it right here. Is that true? What if you wander away? What if you get isolated? What if you get picked off? What if you get scabbed? What if you start sinning and you get trapped in sin and you can't stop? He wants us all in the palm of his hand. He doesn't want us to get snatched out. He wants us there. He wants our kids there. You want your kids there. You want your loved ones there. You want your spouses there. You want your neighbors there, right? So does he. But he gives us freedom. He gives us freedom. He wants us to stay in the flock. That's where we're safe because he's the good shepherd. What my Father has given me is greater than all else. No one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. All of us. All of us. All of us. Like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Oh, good shepherd Jesus, we praise and thank you. We thank you for your love for us, your care for us. We thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you laid down your life for each and every one of us. We pray for all the sheep in our family that have wandered from the fold. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would bring them back, that you would put other sheep in their path that would be joy and patience and love and gentleness, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit that you filled us with that oil that you poured over our head at our baptism and our confirmation. We thank you, Good Shepherd, for opening, for being the gate, and for opening that doorway back to the Father. Thank you for the gatekeepers, the priests, and bishops. Thank you, Father, for beckoning us. Thank you for keeping us safe in the flock. Help us always stay near to you, Good Shepherd. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.